Party. Thanks, E-Man, worship team. Really appreciate leading this morning. Well, today we are finishing our altar series. It's going to be a Q&A and just a little bit of wrap-up. But the real meat of today's worship service is we're going to be hearing from Karen from her STM, one week STM in Haiti. So, yeah, before we get into that, I just want to lead us in prayer this morning. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful day today, Lord, a time that we have, Lord, we are so privileged, Lord, to come into your presence, to meet with you, to sing songs about your greatness and your glory, things that our souls just connect with, that we just long to be unleashed, Lord, in all of us. Lord, you made every single one of us, Lord, to praise you, to give you worship, to give you glory, to give you honor. And as we give, Lord, that just fills our souls and connects with what with the resonance frequency of our hearts and of what we long to do. Thank you, Father, that you continue to move people here at SCAC and just with a heart that sees beyond their own story and their own paycheck, their own house, or whatever it might be right here in the U.S., and pray you continue leading us out, Father, bringing us outside of this church, outside of our comfort zones, Lord, out to really touch the world and impact eternity. We thank you, Father, for Karen. We thank you, Father, for her courage and the strength and her testimony that she's going to give to us this morning. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's welcome Karen as she gives her testimony this morning.
Can you guys hear me? Yes. Hi. So about a month ago, I got to go to Haiti, and this doesn't sound good at all. One of the first things that worried me was that the safety issue. One of the things I really wanted to do there was just to help people. I think I started watching Mark Driscoll's video about Haiti. He had gone to visit Haiti about 3 days after the earthquake, and after I just watched it, I was just like, I really want to go to Haiti and be there with the people. And one of the things that concerned me was that he said that all of the convicts had escaped the prisons because they had all collapsed, and for some reason I was afraid that my mom would say, like, no, don't go to Haiti, or my brother would say, are you crazy? What are you going to do there? You're going to die. And so I was like, I really need to talk to, like, an authority figure. And so I talked to Pastor Roy, and I was like, I am thinking about going to Haiti. Do you think it's safe? He was like, no, but it's really not safe anywhere. So I was like, awesome, I'm going to Haiti. So when I arrived, there was a little scary thing that happened. I guess there was a miscommunication with the Adventures and Mission staff, and I arrived in Haiti, and there was nobody to pick me up, and I was like, oh, awesome, this is not a good way to start a mission trip. And long story short, I ended up having to go to the Adventures and Missions house on a taxi cab, which is not safe at all. I just remember, like, praying so hard in that taxi cab because I thought I was going to get kidnapped. And I was looking at all the possible escape routes, and all the handles on the doors were broken. And I was like, God, you have to take me to where I need to go, because I don't think you took me to Haiti to get kidnapped or something. But I got there safely, and I think right when I took my first cold shower, I heard these Haitians praising God outside, and it was like the most beautiful sound ever. And that's when I knew that, like, I was right where I needed to be. Where did we go? We ministered in a tent community that was discovered in early May by Adventures and Missions. And I can't even call it a tent community because they didn't live in tents. They lived in these makeshift, they used whatever cloth that they could find to build a little home for themselves. And there were about 3,500 residents there and 577 shelters. And none of these shelters had tarps over them. And so you can imagine that when it started raining, they all got wet. They were shared by about 6 to 8 people, and we were the first help that they received when we arrived. Whoops. And here's a picture of K-Tab. As you can see, it's just, I don't know how people, how they can live there for so long since the earthquake. They've been living there. Here's a close-up picture of one of their homes. They really just found like clothes or bed sheets to tie around sticks, and they were living there with their families. And as I was spending time with these people, I asked the translator, like, where do they go when it rains? Because I was already there for about 3 days, and it had already rained about 2 times, and it was, when it rained, it poured really hard. And I was just thinking about these people, and like, these are not tents that they're living in. Where do they go when it rains? And they run to trees, or they run under trees to escape the rain, but the majority of them just get soaked. And one of the problems that they have is it gets so muddy there that they have to gather rocks and put under their mattress to elevate their bed so that they wouldn't get soaked when they were sleeping. And here's a picture of that. And sometimes if they can find cardboard, they put that above the rocks so that it wouldn't be lumpy for them. And I was just thinking about how I was sleeping on an air mattress that kept deflating. And I was kind of annoyed by that, but I was like, I cannot even complain, like, sleeping on a deflated air mattress when I had a tent. Here is my tent that I was sleeping in. Yeah. And for the first day of ministry, we went on a prayer walk. And I'd never been on this kind of prayer walk before. I think I went on a mission trip back in 2003 with Adventures in Missions. And when we went on a prayer walk, we'd just walk around the community and pray out loud for everybody. This kind of prayer walk, we walked around the homes, like behind the tent community, and asked families if we can come in and pray with them. And every single family that we talked to in that 2 hours opened up their homes to us and said, yes, come in and pray. Pray for us. And that was just a very emotional day for me. Just hearing their stories, and even the families that didn't have a person die from the quake, they were going through a lot of struggles. I met a bunch of single moms there. I think one of the single moms we met was only 14 years old, and she was carrying her baby when we visited her. And I think I could just see in their face that they were telling us that it's not a good situation. Nobody is in a good place right now, but they still, a lot of them still have hope, and a lot of them still know that it's going to get better. And I think a lot of them are also really worried, though, that they won't be able to find jobs. So, we met a lot of moms that were home taking care of their kids. Adventures and Missions likes to do this thing called Ask the Lord. So they don't like to plan things and set it in stone. They really believe that everything that you do has to be purposeful, and you have to ask God if this is where you want to go with that. So in the afternoon, we kind of prayed, and our general plan was to just be with the Haitians. We didn't want to go in there and just drop food or like tarp their tents right away. We really wanted to build those relationships and be familiar faces to them. And we wanted to just be with them and do what they did. So if we saw somebody making dinner, then we'd be like, hey, can we help make dinner with you? And I was with a small group of people, and the first lady that we met, she was pulling weeds outside of her home. And we said, can we help you? And she said, yeah. And as I was weeding there, I was like, I was thinking, like, you live under a bed sheet and you're sitting on your mattress. Like, why would you be weeding? Like, I didn't even weed at my old house when we had, like, a huge yard, but you're weeding here. And later I found out that she was doing that because she knew that we were coming and she wanted to make her home look nice for us. And I thought that was incredible. And then we prayed with her after we helped her with that. And the next lady we met was washing clothes, and we asked her if we could help her with that. And here's a picture of people that gathered around to watch us wash clothes. And they were either laughing because we were doing it wrong or because they knew that we didn't do this back in the States. And then as we kept walking, I met this lady named Juliana, and she just always was smiling when we saw her. And we talked to her a little bit about Jesus, and we said, "Are you Christian?" And she said, I don't know who Jesus is." And so that was kind of surprising to me, just because I think here you never really encounter people that say, "I've never heard of Jesus," or "I don't know who he is." You always hear people say, like, "Yeah, I know Jesus, I just don't believe in him." But she really, like, wanted to know more about God. And so I was able to share my testimony a little bit with her, and we prayed with her and told her kind of, like, the basic, well, not the basic, but the story of Jesus. And she just really stood out to me throughout the entire trip. I always asked to carry her baby because it was so cute, and it never cried. And she would joke with me and say, "Oh, go, take my baby, you can go away." But I'm pretty sure it was a joke. And so the next day, we continued to pray for people. I was with a group of older people, and there was a pastor in our group, and he, as he was praying, he got the idea to, like, pray for one person, but then have that person help us pray for all the Haitians. So we did that. And I think for one of the boys that we prayed for, he ended up saying that he would start a Bible study in that little community. And then after lunch, our leaders said, "Okay, you guys prayed. What do you see God telling you to do?" And a few people said, "I see God telling us to praise him in the middle of this tent community." And so we had a worship service with, there was a drummer on our team, and so he started drumming, and people started gathering, and we just worshiped God right in the middle of that tent community. One of the things that really stood out to me was meeting this old lady. I really don't remember her name, but as my group was praying, I saw her sitting outside of her tent, and she was hunched over, like she was really tired or something, and there was no translator available, so I was like, "I'm going to try to speak French to her." And she kind of understood me, and I prayed with her in English, and she was praying along with me in Creole. And I could just sense, like, how passionate she was when she was praying, and I didn't understand anything she was saying, but I just kept going. And then after I walked away, I was like, "No, I should go back, because I don't know what just happened there." And I said, "Are you sick, or are you tired, or what?" And she just nodded, and she was, like, pointing to her knees. I was like, "Okay, I really don't understand you." So I went to get a translator, and the translator said, "Okay, she's not, like, physically sick, but she had just lost her daughter and her husband in the earthquake." And that just, like, instantly, it just broke my heart. And we prayed again. And after I finished praying, I was just like, on my heart, it was just kind of like, I never realized, like, how many of the residents in that tent community was affected by the earthquake. Just, like, they're there in that tent community for a reason. They lost their homes, or maybe their homes are still up, but they're too afraid to go back because they're afraid that it's going to collapse again. But just looking out at all of those tents again was just different. And I kept forgetting that people actually live in those tents. But yeah, her story just really broke my heart. But she still had so much faith. And the translator told me, like, she is a Christian and she puts all her trust in God. And even though her entire family, well, I think it was pretty much her entire family that died, she still loves the Lord and she has a lot of hope. So she was one of the people that really stood out to me in the trip. And here's a picture of our worship, our time of worship. Some of the people were able to share Bible verses and we sang English songs, and then they sang Creole songs, and we just danced in the middle of that tent community. On day three, we started putting up tarps, and we were kind of working with the pastor that was across, they had a church across the street, and we were working with that pastor. And our first priority was to find the women with children or small babies to tarp their homes first. I think they had a list, the pastor had a list of who should be first priority. And we did that. And our goal wasn't to go in there and do it all for them, because we obviously couldn't tarp all 577 tents. And so we just wanted to like share techniques with them of how to do it, and hopefully they would be able to help their neighbors do it so that when we left, it wasn't like everything has stopped. And so on the second day of tarping, our team kind of ran into some trouble, and we couldn't find who to put tarps over the tents for. We knew that like everybody was in need of one, because if they didn't get one, they would just get soaked. But it was a lot of pressure just to find or choose which families to put tarps for. And then we ran into Judiana again, and we came to her and we were like, do you have a tarp? Did they pass a tarp out to you? And she said, no. And then our group walked away, and we wanted to see like who was even more in need. And then I just kept thinking of her and thinking like how I had encountered her so many times, but she never asked us for anything. The entire time when we were tarping, a bunch of people came up to us and were pointing to the tarps and saying, like, kind of, do I get one, or, like, where's mine? And we just came back to her because I felt like, you know, I encountered her so many times. She never asked for anything, and she has a small child. And so I was just really happy when we were able to do that for her, and just knowing that she would be able to kind of stay dry when it started raining. And on the last day, we wanted to have a service, but it rained. And when it rains, the people don't come out of their, they kind of just hide when it rains. And it also takes like over an hour to get to this tent community because traffic gets really bad. And so we didn't have a worship service, but we were able to have a food drive. Excuse me. And one of the things that stuck out to me during the food drive was our leader said that they were planning to get police and security at the church during the food drive so that people from the tent communities wouldn't rush over and cause riots. And the pastor said, you know what? You guys do not need to worry about your safety. We're pretty sure that you're going to be safe because the Haitians have seen you guys here all week, and they know that you guys love them, and they're not going to come and do anything and hurt you. And so at the end of one of our debrief meetings, another teammate, Mike, he was actually able to go to another tent community where they had actual tents, and he said Oxfam was there, and they were passing out food, and there was crazy violent riots there, and he was just thinking about how Oxfam, like, they're doing something great. They're dropping off food and helping a tent community, but they didn't really establish a relationship there. And so the people were just fighting to grab food, but it was nothing, like, ours was nothing compared to theirs. Like, there weren't any fights that broke out where we were doing our food drive. Another thing was also that our translators that we worked with, we really grew to like love them. We could see that they were incredible men of God, and for some reason we just all thought that they were okay. Like, they weren't at the level that these people in the bedsheet communities were at. We thought that they lived in houses, and we thought their families were well fed. But then in talking to them, one of the guys, Ramsey is right here, he told us that his dad actually died in the earthquake, and he had left the house like 3 minutes before. And That was just really sad. And his brother's wife died also. And then I can't see where the other one is, but there was another translator who told us that he was also living in a tent, and he had to take turns sleeping in the tent with his dad because their tent wasn't big enough. And that was just so hard to hear. And then another translator, Pierre, he was telling us, like, you know, this food drive is really great, and it's going to feed a lot of the Haitians, but probably it's not going to feed them for very long. And then one of our teammates said, Pierre, do you and your family have enough food? And he was like, no, we don't. But our translators never really, like, complained to us about their own situation. They never said, like, the whole time that we were giving away these tarps, they never said, hey, I am in a bad situation too. Can I have one? They were so humble. And we were able to give them some of our tents and just give them some of the stuff that we could give them that we didn't need to take home with us. And let's see what other slide I have. Oh. Yeah, and just one of the thoughts that kept staying with me was just hurricane season's really coming up, and I'm not really sure what's going to happen to people in these communities. It's really hard just to know that, like, meeting these people and really hearing their stories, it was really hard to, like, I felt like I was leaving them behind in a way. But yeah, I also have a lot of hope for them because I know that God's really doing something great in Haiti. And he's probably using the earthquake to change them. If you guys don't know, like, Haiti, a lot of the people there practice voodoo and worship idols. And so our pastor kind of told us about how in November, about 750 Haitian pastors got together and prayed that God would change Haiti. And so maybe the earthquake is a way that God's changing Haiti, and people are running to the churches for help. And so this is a great time for missions. And I just ask, if you guys want to help, you can go to adventures.org, click Help Haiti, click Give, and then if you want to give specifically to that community that I just talked about, just write KTOB on the memo line of the check. And the tarps that we put up, we were able to tarp most, or we had enough tarps for most of the tents there, but it's still really not enough. So just $30 will buy a quality tarp, and it might even tarp like two families' homes. So every little bit really helps if you're able to give in that way. And I just really want to thank you for supporting me in prayer and in finances, because one of the hindrances I felt was like, oh, I don't know if I could afford going to Haiti, but I ended up raising pretty much exactly what I needed. And yeah, I just really thank you to those of you who supported me and praying for me so I didn't get kidnapped. I have a short slideshow, if that could come up. Thank you.